Well, it's a privilege to be able to be here, man. Awesome so far, man. The guys who spoke, I'm not good with names, but I usually just point and call them man or dude. But they did a great job speaking, man. It definitely challenged me. But yeah, it's a privilege to be able to be with Family Care. About 2.5 years ago, the Lord called me and my wife and my family back here to start to grow this ministry. And I was a heroin addict at one point. And looking at 32 years in prison, was in a car wreck, was never supposed to walk again. And the Lord just changed my life, transformed my life absolutely. And we came back, honestly, knowing nobody, didn't have no money, no paychecks, no nothing, but we had Jesus. And we knew that at that name, man, people's lives could be transformed. And so we started to just share that everywhere we went. So the ministry started growing, about to get a third location here coming up. We have one in West Virginia, one in East Liverpool, going to be one up on the hill, all different capacities, what we're doing. And it's good, man. We're seeing things happen to the point where there was just a bill passed in the Senate that named Family Care specifically as a prototype for our nation, man, on how faith-based help for drug treatment is the only way that's really seeing dramatic results. And so I'm not smart enough to do that, so I give God the credit for every bit of that. But I want to talk, and please pray about that. The bill's supposed to be on the president's desk this week. Talked to a guy today, Dr. Ben Carson, is supposed to be watching the documentary that we put out as far as him and Eric Trump both. And so be praying about that, man. You know, that gets into the hands of those who can make bigger decisions than we can to get the gospel out there. But Pastor Kirk called me and emailed me, I think, and asked about speaking tonight just a little bit about being useful to the master. And I absolutely love that topic. And obviously, I love missions. And a couple of the things that I heard spoken here earlier was things that I was going to talk about. And so I said, all right, Lord, you're trying to pound home a point right here. But one of the things that I think about when I think about being useful to the master and being in missions of any kind, anywhere I read through the Bible, through the Gospels, you know, they talked about the man that lay at the gate beautiful, the man that was begging for money, and Peter John came in Acts 3 and he's holding his cup out and his head's down in shame. And they said, young man, look at me. And they made him look up. You know, no hanging here. There's no shame here. What do you need, man? And they said, silver and gold, I ain't got, I'm a preacher, man. I ain't got no money for you. But what I do have, here, I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they grabbed his hand, believing. This is mission work. They grabbed his hand, believing that he was about to get up off of that ground. And if you look at what that man did after that, he started doing mission work. He was running, he was jumping, he was leaping, he was telling people about this man named Jesus. And so I think about this missions, and where do we get our charge from? There's Paul, there's Peter, there's all these great books of the Bible that we have, but I really like to hear the last words of a man. You know, my grandfather just passed away, and I really listened to him more that last moment in the hospital with him than I ever had in my life. He taught me how to ride a four-wheeler, how to shoot a gun, how to fish, how to do all this different stuff. But as we're laying in that hospital bed and the doctor says, this is pretty much it, spend your last hours with him. I remember I listened a little bit closer to see what he had to say because I know he wasn't just going to talk at this point. And I remember him weeping and looking at me. This was just about a month or two ago. And he said, I just want to be more like Jesus. And I said, Pap, you about to be real soon, man. Real soon, man. You're changing from glory to glory, man. This is exciting. I'm envious of you right now. I don't have a death wish, but I can't wait to run those streets of gold. But I think about Jesus and the story of Jesus as he showed back up to his disciples. If you read through after Jesus was hung on a cross and buried, he came back. There was just these moments where he would just appear in the room with the disciples. It didn't say he walked through no door. It just said he would just appear. And how crazy would that be to sitting there kicking it with everybody, and you look over and there's Jesus just standing there like, what y'all doing? And so I think about that and I say, what did Jesus say right before he went to heaven for good and said, I'm gonna give you that promise of my Holy Ghost. But what was the charge that he gave them? That had to be something to do with missions, right? And so I started to read Mark 16 and starting in verse 14. And if we want to be useful to the master, we have to be about the Father's business. Amen. You know, God doesn't need me. to do anything for him. God doesn't need me to do a thing, but he's chosen no different than Mary. God didn't need Mary to put Jesus on this earth. He could have done it in different ways, but he chose her as a vessel. He chose her as somebody that was worthy to carry that child and give birth. And he's chosen me and you as those vessels to put his spirit in, his life in. Man, that's exciting right there. I don't know about anybody else, but that stirs me up to know that that is in me. It used to be heroin in me. It used to be alcohol in me. It used to be a lot of other things in me. And today, God has chosen to put his spirit in me to give me a fire. Like Jeremiah said, I can't help but tell you about Jesus. It shut up in my bones. And that's what Jesus was saying. Look what he did. This is the Great Commission. This is right before he rolls out and goes to sit at the right hand of the Father. Verse 14, this is in the New King James. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Listen to what he did. He rebuked them. He came at them. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, I'm going to take these notes that I had because I feel like the Lord's going to take me a different direction and just scrap them for the moment. But listen what he did. He rebuked them. When he showed up on the scene, another translation says they were reclining at the table. They were chilling out, man. They were laid back. If they had lazy boys back then, they were in their lazy boy watching the Browns play the Steelers and whoever you like. Hopefully there's no Steelers or Browns fans in here. Just Dallas Cowboys, the only team I know. Okay, I knew you were spirit filled, brother, right there, man. Knew our spirits bared witness. Yeah. But it says they were reclining at the table and they didn't believe. There was others that had seen Jesus. You know, there's times where I'm going to be transparent right now. There's times I don't know you. So you come to me with this word from God and I'm like, okay, and I don't move. I don't get stirred. I sit in my chair. I do nothing. I've been to hundreds of these men's things. I've spoken to a lot of them. And then there's times I sit there and someone delivers a message and God's rebuked me in the past and says, you left there. You came there not meaning to take anything with you. And you left there not taking anything with you. And I go back home and I recline. And I make no changes, and I do nothing different. Now, I don't take anything that was given to me. I love those notepads out there. Write what you're getting down so you can make the changes. Take your directions home and apply them to your life. Because if you're a man with an integrity, if you're a real man, like my brother preached on, you're going to be going out and making these changes, and people are going to see it. Do you have to have a big mouth like I do? Definitely not. But we can preach the gospel always. If necessary, we use words. So every single one of us have a mission field in our home, in this congregation right here, out in these parking lots. We have a mission field. But the biggest problem that we run into as men when it comes to serving Jesus is just simply being apathetic. Just not having any interest in doing anything great for the Lord. That's Pastor Kirk's job. That's not my job. He's got the pastoral things before his name. I don't even know what the little letters are, but they're there. He's the one that got it. He's the evangelist. Let him go do it. And you can, every one of us in here has a responsibility. And I believe that Jesus was rebuking them just like he would a lot of us if he would come back today and say, why are you sitting here reclining when there's so many men that are out there? Just because you don't know them, just because you don't might not respect them, they're out here telling you what Jesus is doing and how he's working, and you just sit there. And I've been guilty many times of going into the house of God and sitting there like, all right, let me see what you got today. Yes. You pull that trick when like you act like you're yawning, but you really look at the clock. You know what I'm saying? You turn around and you go out of here and you go right back to reclining. And we wonder why, as men, there's so many men who are struggling in their walk with God because there's no sense of purpose. There's no sense of commission. There's no stirring, as Paul told Timothy, stir up those gifts of God that were given to you by the laying out of my hands. We don't have that stirring for that. We just laid back. That's the preacher's job. And this is what he said. He rebuked him at first. The rebuke was short. It was right to the point. But now listen to what Jesus did. He released him. He didn't stay in that rebuke. He didn't stay beating them down. He didn't stay saying, why are you just laying around doing nothing? He didn't stay there. He got on them and he spoke truth to them. I was challenged there earlier, man. And I didn't take that as, God, you're beating me down. The Holy Spirit convicts. It's a wooing conviction. It's not guilt. I had a man come in my office this morning. He called me last night. Said, I need to talk to you. Great brother in the Lord. Has been a minister. Has ordained you. All these different things. He comes in. I said, what's up, man? He said, sin. And I was like, oh, man. Lord told him something about my life. I'm like trying to think of things in my life. I'm like, I think I'm pretty good, dude. You know what I'm saying? I don't have anything deliberate that I could be rebuked over. And he comes in my office and he's like, and I'm like, oh, geez, Pastor Kirk. I'm like, man, what? Did I do something unintentional? I don't know what's up. He started to pour his heart out about being addicted to pornography and how it surfaced back after 5 years of being dormant and being able to overcome it. And he began to just pour his heart out and he just began to share. And I could see that there was this guilt and this shame that so many men carry in the church when they have these problems and they won't go out and talk about them, because we're one of the only armies that shoot our wounded when people are down. And they get this guilt and shame on them. And I said, listen, my man, yes, you messed up. That's sin. It's destroying your family. It's hurting your children. You're right. It's not good. It's making you ineffective. But where's the release? Here it comes, man. Here was the Great Commission after that. And here's what he said, man. After he rebuked them because they didn't believe, those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, listen, right after the rebuke, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said every creature. Man, I promise, I used to go preach to trees. I promise you I did. People used to think I was crazy. What are you doing? I said, I'm going to get every tree in this place saved when I was down at Teen Challenge. And I said, if I can't tell this tree, this oak tree, about Jesus, I certainly won't go into the streets and walk up to a prostitute and tell her about Jesus, man. So this dog's going to get saved. These trees, this whole campus is going to be saved. Spirit-filled believers here, man. I promise you that. And I would go share. And people was like, you're nuts, man. I'm like, I am, but I got to get over this fear of talking about Jesus, man. I grew up in the house of God. I was saved when I was 6 years old. I led people to Jesus before I was 10 at the altar. And then I went away and lived a life of drug addiction and prison and car wrecks. And that was my life. And I said, I got to get back to this place where when Jesus, I know when he transforms my life, I got to get over this fear. I used to be scared to death that my dad would come to my football games with his Christian t-shirts on his motorcycle where it said, believe in Jesus. I'd be embarrassed by it. I said, I got to get over that, whatever it takes. If I got to go preach to this tree, it's getting saved for sure. It's going to be taking that tree to heaven with me for sure, man. So guys, whatever it takes to get out of that reclining position, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it's what we have to do. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Amen. How are they going to believe unless they hear it? And this pastor, our pastors and all these churches represented, this is their priority in here. But I know they're also going out. But imagine if every one of us went out. When you're at the gas pump and you look over at somebody and you say, Lord, is there anything you want me to do here? How many times do we not ever even consider that? Lord, is there anything you want me to do here? Man, guys, that's the mission field. You don't have to part your hair to the side and dress a certain way and tuck a Bible under your arm everywhere you go to be a missionary. It's everywhere that you go. And there's a mission field everywhere that you go. I've prayed for people in Walmart, man, and they'll be coming down the aisle and I'm over there praying in the spirit for somebody and someone comes around with that cart and they see me and they're like, and they go the other way. And I'm like, we'll pray for you too, come on. I preach to a tree. I definitely preach to you in here right now. But it says to every single creature, because it says if they hear it and they believe, they'll be saved. Man, what a day when I have the privilege to stand before Jesus. And I get to look back at all the people that we had an effect on. We don't even know today. You're able to look back at this army of believers that are behind you. What a day of weeping and humility that'll be when I get to lay that crown at the feet of Jesus and say, "This, I don't deserve any of this, because if it wasn't for somebody evangelizing to me, if it wasn't for somebody bringing the gospel to me in my drug-addicted state, and all it took was somebody giving me a big hug and saying, 'Man, I love you. I'm proud of you. I refuse to not fight for your life.'" And that was a mission to me in my life that spoke more to me than anything had in all the years of being in church. I played on the praise team. I played drums. I ran sound. I was a drug addict from the time I was a little boy, because I was drugged to this prayer meeting, that prayer meeting, this church service, that one. All over, man. I was going whether I wanted to or not. But let me go on real quick. I got just a couple minutes. It says, "And he who believes in hold on, I turned the page. I apologize. Baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." Listen to this. "In my name they will cast out demons." People say, "That's not for today." Well, you come where I come, you'll see the Lord set people free, man. And it's not some garbage that you see that people put on a facade. It's genuine people that I've seen so drug addicted and bound that get up off the floor after weeping and crying and hours of praying on the floor and get up in that chair, and there's a different countenance as they look at you with this big smile and these huge tears, and they say, "Thank you." People say, "That's weird." It was Jesus' commissioning words before he left. This is what he said to do, man. It says, "In my name," that's what they'll do. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll take up serpents. Now, don't bring a snake in here and say, "Here, we're going to handle snake." I don't mean that, man. Dutch, you're crazy if you do that. He was talking about there's going to be a protection on you. There's going to be a protection around your life. Don't come in here and tempt it and put a snake in my... I know a pastor did that and died. Down in West Virginia, where I was at for 10 years in the mountains, man, it happened down there. I always told them, if I'm preaching at your church and you bring him out, my sound equipment is staying there and I'll come back and get it tomorrow, man. Don't bring in snakes around me. So that's not what they're saying. Jesus was saying, "You're going to be protected. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you a power. I'm going to give you an authority to be able to go out and speak my name to people. And you're going to see people transformed and changed." It says they'll, if they drink anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. Same concept. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, we live in a broken down, addicted, sick, sin-filled world that just needs men of God who'd be willing to take just a moment to go and stop and recognize maybe this brother needs prayer. Right. Maybe this brother needs an encouraging word. The word Holy Spirit in Greek and the word encourager in Greek, there's like one letter difference, man. The closest way I can be like the Holy Spirit isn't to run on these pews and act crazy. I don't care if you do that, but that's not it. It's to be an encourager. How many people in here can be an encourager? That's the mission field. So when you see somebody that's struggling, you go to them and you encourage them. My pastor down south was in his 60s, and he walked up to a guy, and this dude was a gothic kid, and he had like these old Kiss shoes on that were really tall, and this huge mohawk, and Jim's got like a, I called a Mr. Rogers sweater on. He had one of them old sweaters on, you know what I'm saying? And he walked up with his shirt tucked in, his hair just right, and walked up and went, "Hey, dude," and looked way up. Jim was about my height, and this kid looked at him like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I love that hairdo, man. That's cool." And then, dude, there was a bond that happened between this kid with this crazy mohawk and these huge shoes and his white face and this 64-year-old preacher who had a Mr. Rogers sweater on, man. And it was like everybody in the whole mall stopped and was like, "But that brother understood the meaning of mission work." Right. Take a moment and encourage him, even if he's different than you. Right. And that's what this mission work is talking about. And right before Christ ascended to the right hand, it says after that, the Lord had spoken and he was received up to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That's what the gospel says. That's what the Great Commission was to me and you as believers. And if you and me have had an issue in our lives and we have a touch from the Master, you're automatically going to want to share that with somebody. If I won $1 million on the lottery, you better believe I'm telling somebody about it. Amen. You better believe it. And this gospel that I've received that's transformed my whole entire life is way better than any amount of money or anything on this earth that I could ever have. You better believe I'm going to tell everybody about it. And you say, man, I just don't have that desire. Well, I encourage you, if you don't have that desire, reach out to get a touch from the Master. And he'll absolutely put something in you that you won't be able to contain or not tell somebody about. So where is this mission field? It's everywhere that you go. It starts in your home with your wife and your children, if you have them. It goes into your community. It goes all the way to those government places. But there's a world that we live in that need to hear about Jesus. This lame man had that encounter with Jesus. And because of that, he was changed. There's so many people that I know, man. I was down in ministry. I had a 30-person choir in closing. I was traveling from Pittsburgh to South Carolina, man. I'm good. I'm reclined. I'm good. I had an office that was huge, man, about as big as this stage, big window, overlooked a 30-acre campus. We seen bear and turkeys and deer. And I'm like, Lord, yes, this is it for life. I'm never leaving here ever. And one day the Lord said, I want you to go. And I stood in a church service about 3 weeks before that. And I said, God, if you want to send me to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, I'll go. And I meant it. It took me about 5 minutes to really mean that. And I really meant it when I said it. And I remember after I prayed that prayer, the Lord started stirring in my heart. He didn't take me to Africa, but he took me to the deepest, darkest jungles of East Liverpool, Ohio, man. And I came to East Liverpool, and I got the privilege to go speak at a national conference down in Georgia with four countries and all these people. And out of everybody there, they called East Liverpool the armpit of the U.S. And I was the only representative of East Liverpool there, so I represented the armpit, you know. I took that very personal because I know that my Jesus has an awesome, awesome way to redeem things that are armpits and make them something beautiful. And so one person at a time, we shared the gospel with everyone that we could, whether it was in churches, jails, whatever. And now East Liverpool's being recognized nationally as the biggest turnaround of any city in the United States from addiction. From September of 2016, 72 drug overdoses in that community alone. September 2017, they leaned on Jesus for 1 year. There was only two overdoses that next month. We went almost 8 months without an overdose in that community. It was amazing. And it only was because one person at a time, one home at a time, we had somebody that was carrying out the mission, the Great Commission, and sharing the gospel. I mean, we have stories like that at gas stations, at all these places where somebody just simply encouraged someone. And they broke down and wept before God. Got saved and their life was transformed. And so, man, we heard about these great things about being a real man, about integrity, man, and also going out and being a man and sharing the gospel every single place that we go. And remembering this, if necessary, you use words. Your life should be so changed that it's a reflection of Jesus everywhere that you go. And I promise you, man, when you carry that out and when you live that life, you'll start to get a sense of fulfillment that you've never had in your life, man. That freedom that we heard about on that video, like you've never had in your life.